Over the past few weeks, as we've worked through this topic of killing sin, we've seen that the main focus in the battle has really been on knowing God and knowing His Word. That's really what we've focused on so far, being realistic about who God is in all of His holy character, but also being realistic about knowing His Word. And the only way to begin the battle against sin is to confess our need. It's to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have been crucified with Christ, and to constantly remember who God is through His Word. And that we need to stand on those foundations of what we find in the Word. But there's also more and more in this battle. We have to remember, and today we're going to focus on, the fact that our sinful flesh has allies. That there are those forces in this world, and there's this spiritual warfare where it's almost as if there's these allies that are trying to feed, trying to prop up, bring life back to your old man, to your flesh. You see this in literal wars right now. If you pay any attention to what's going on in the Middle East, you know that what's going on is from behind the scenes, from all sides, there's money and weapons and there's all kinds of support that's pouring into that war from all sides, trying to keep the various factions alive. And so the war, and in one sense, it almost becomes a world war in a way, because it's being fed by, they're finding different money, even coming from Canada and propping up these different sides. There are allies on all sides. And it's even very confusing to tell where it's all flowing from, and even who is really on which side as far as the countries go. It's hard to tell if anybody's really the good guys. But one thing is clear. There are allies. They're feeding into those conflicts. And we have to realize the same is true as we struggle and as we live in this flesh as Christians. And we struggle with that old sin and those old desires that live within us. We still have our sense of sight and smell, taste. We have hormones, we have desires, we have thoughts that run through our minds. And there's these spiritual and these worldly forces out there around us that are trying to feed those desires, trying to ensnare, trying to enslave that old man. Working in that struggle, the Apostle Paul, he talked about this struggle within himself in Romans 7, this warring against the law of his mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And that's really the struggle we've been looking at. But today we're going to be realistic about the fact that there are those out there who want you to lose, who don't want you to put sin to death. Maybe even some in your own lives. Some in your own circles of acquaintances and co-workers. But also, especially in the big picture, there's Satan and there's the world. So today we're going to focus on knowing the old man's allies or seeing them. First we'll look at Satan and second at the world. Well, the first ally or enemy that we have to deal with is Satan. We should think of him actually at being at the head, at the focus of this enemy. Revelation 12 verse 9 reminds us that it's Satan who deceives the whole world. We always have to keep this in our mind. Satan is a deceiver. He's not just your average enemy. He's a deceptive enemy. He comes with lies, as he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. He pretended to come with good ideas, with very thoughtful ideas. He questioned the Word of God. He's the great deceiver. He tried to come to the Lord Jesus the same way in the 40 days in the wilderness, coming with the Word, deceiving, trying to tempt. And you see, Satan's deceptions and his tactics, they will always almost seem to come on some levels, or often, as good ideas. They will clothe in some logic. It will seem to come as some science, something that will seem to make life easier. It will even come to the church, these ideas that seem to make the church better and friendlier and a more welcoming place. In fact, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14 warns us that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. How many people think of this? Maybe you've talked to people and they claim to have seen an angel. I've heard this many times in my life. Somebody had a near-death experience or they had a dream and an angel came and gave them some revelation and some comfort. How many people think that that may actually have more to do with Satan than angels? He doesn't come. He's deceptive. He doesn't come to us with the horns and all of the imagery that people think Satan should look like. He actually appears and works and looks like an angel of light so often. Imagine if you're fighting a war. This is how we have to think of fighting against Satan and his forces. And you're in the trenches and you're facing the enemy. And as you looked at that enemy coming towards you, imagine, yes, many of them looked very dark and very wicked and it was very obvious they were your enemies. But then imagine mixed in that army coming towards you, there's these advancing enemies and they're wearing the same uniform as you. And they're speaking the same language. And they're carrying the same weapons as you. And they look similar. And then imagine even further, you look around and you look down your own trench. And you realize that there are those that are pretending there also. There's twisting, there's lying. Well, that's the warfare that gets awfully difficult with Satan. You see, if you look at church history, the greatest and the worst attacks have so often been within the church itself. And twisting the church. And if you're honest about church history, you'll see that Islam even is a twisting of what came out of, they called Nestorian Christianity. It got twisted. And if you look at the time of the Reformation and how twisted and evil and wicked the church had become, but you see, Satan came in the shape of prophets and of preachers and of teachers, shifting and deceiving. He's an enemy who knows the Bible well and who uses it to his advantage. And so now we go back again and we see just how important it is to know the Word of God as we fight sin, because he's transforming himself to an angel of light. He's using the Word and he's creating all these false churches and these sects and these cults and these errors. And if we're not like the Bereans in Acts, searching the Word again and again and again, Satan will be trying to pull us, using those who claim even to be Christians. And so you need to know your Bible well. Again, we come back to that same point. Satan uses Scripture. He twists it. He comes using people who claim to be Christians, who claim to be even preachers and prophets. So we must always be examining the Word, thinking on the Word of God, vigilant and sober. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Notice, be sober, be vigilant. That means be wide awake. Keep a clear head. Always be on the lookout. Or else you won't even know that the devil is coming as he comes in a different form and he sneaks in. That roaring picture, it sometimes confuses people. You think, well, a roaring lion, wouldn't you see him coming? Well, the picture that they would have known in those times is that a lion roars usually, often when he wakes up from his sleep. He sleeps throughout the day. And then as they wake up and they're about to get moving, they stretch out. And they'll give a roar. And that roar, it can be heard for kilometers. And in the evening, when people hear that roar, if they live in Africa or the Middle East, they know to watch out. That at that night, as the lion prowls around quietly, he's looking to kill and eat. He's sneaking. And so you must be sober. You must be vigilant. You must be always with your eyes open, ready for this deceptive, dangerous enemy, looking through the Word of God. And so you see the great danger. The that the devil, he comes through preachers and through false prophets and through so-called churches. He comes like an angel of light, and he's trying to gather in as many as he can from the true church. And the attacks come. They come through also the supposed wise men in the media and the entertainment. And it seems good and it seems funny or entertaining, but the call is, have your eyes open, recognizing that the devil is coming and he's actually hunting. He's looking to pounce and to devour and to drag away. And so the call is, keep him away, resist him, 1 Peter 5. Ephesians 4 also says, don't give place, nor give place to the devil. Sorry, Ephesians 4, 27. Do not give place to the devil. That's what we're going to focus now on for a moment. The picture is, don't leave any room in your heart. Don't leave any room in your life, in your practices, in your home for the devil. Don't leave any place for the devil or any space. You think if you have a chicken coop or a fence, and you have some animals in it, and especially if you have the walls to keep out the predators, to keep out the varmints, and you leave even one crack or you leave a door open, you know that the weasel or the fox will get in. It takes just one weak point, one spot, and you might as well throw that door wide open. And the picture is here, have your defenses up. It's also what we saw in Ephesians chapter 6. Have your defenses up. Don't leave any place open in any area concerning any commandment, whether it's anger or stealing or lust. Keep the whole fence set up. Ephesians 4, 26, it actually says just before, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who steal no longer. Who stole, steal no longer. You see, the picture is there's this list of the commandments. And the danger is, if you begin to compromise on one commandment, it's like you're leaving a crack open. And the devil, he worms his way in, and he finds a place, and he begins to eat away and to enslave the old man more and more. And so, here's the important thing. You look at this picture of not giving place. You look at the picture of the armor that we looked at. And the picture is, we need to set up a fence. Or we need to have that armory. We need to have that perimeter, those defenses, that stronghold. Keeping Satan back. Staying far from temptations. Knowing our weakest areas and shoring them up. That's what a Christian, you must do. You must examine your life and you must think, here's the weakness or there's the weakness. And you go to the Word and you find defenses. Perhaps going to read the books that address that area, and you need to shore up, to fix up, to patch up the holes in that part of your life. And you know, if you think about not giving place to the devil, think of the picture of putting a fence around your life. And making sure Satan has no place within that fence. Well, you know, when it comes to a new Christian, or if there's a Christian who's weak in certain areas, there's nothing wrong with them, not as a legalism, but actually setting the fence a little further out. Avoiding maybe certain parts of town because they've slipped into a sin in the past, or not having internet access. Because they know they can't handle that, or not having a cell phone, or whatever it takes to push back the fence, push back and to strengthen the boundaries, because they know their own weaknesses. You must not give place to the devil. You do whatever it takes to set up a strong guard around you. And the main illustration is the armor of God. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, that doesn't mean just one part. You know, some people seem to think in our day, well, as long as you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, as long as you just know the gospel and you believe in Jesus, you'll be fine. you'll stand against the devil. No, it's a full armor. It's the picture of a full defense. It's not just the gospel. There's faith and salvation, but then there's also the word of God. And there's righteousness. And there's keeping truth. And you see, you need the whole surrounding, the whole set of defenses, or else the devil will come in through one or another, and once he's in, he wreaks havoc. And so we need to surround ourselves with a full and a firm defense. And I would call every one of you, think about that picture of the armor. Or even think of the Ten Commandments as maybe a fence with 10 sections. And think, where am I weak? Am I not keeping truth? Do I not know God's word as I should? Am I not living a holy life as I ought to? Do I need strengthening in the faith? And you ought to go through your life and examine your weak points and build up and strengthen and even ask for help in those areas. Then we come to the promise. James 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. See, the beautiful thing is that there's a promise from the Lord. You resist, you put on that armor of God, you stand firm, you raise up the defenses around yourself, and the promise is, as you resist the devil and as you fight back against him in prayer, he'll flee from you further and further. And those are basically the two points in dealing with the devil. Be aware he's deceptive, and then have a good defense. And you see the pattern, faith and works, the fruits, putting on, strengthening your defenses. But you see, here's the difficult thing. It's when we fail to put on the whole armor of God, when we begin to let go of one of the commandments, and we leave some cracks. Once the devil makes his way in, he becomes, in a sense, the ally of our old man, of our flesh. It's still so easily swayed. And we have these urges and these desires. They rise up within us. They would love to join up again. You see, when you were born again, Christian, when you became a Christian, your hormones, they didn't disappear. The balance of chemicals in your brain, it may have changed somewhat if you gave up on some old habits. But conversion, it didn't change your flesh. Actually, in our Heidelberg Catechism, we confess, I am still inclined to all evil. That's what we believe. We're still inclined to all evil. We still have that same weakness in our flesh, those same desires, those same lusts. And in God's providence, we don't quite understand why. But Satan still has the ability to affect our flesh to some degree, to pull on us, to try and drag us away. You can actually think of a powerful example. You can think of Job in the Old Testament. But the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he speaks about his thorn in the flesh. And do you remember what he says about that? It's some illness that Paul has. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, the Apostle Paul calls it a messenger of Satan to buffet me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me. You see, Satan somehow had a hold on Paul's flesh, and the Lord, in his providence, in his divine sovereignty, he allowed that. And we wouldn't say that Satan can possess a Christian. He doesn't control them. He doesn't own them. We are redeemed. We're bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan doesn't rule over us. He's not our king. And yet he still is able, and he was able, to buffet the Apostle Paul, to somehow afflict him with a thorn in the flesh. And he's still able to drag at, to pull at our old man in different ways. And give the illustration. It's not a perfect one, but you can think of Satan as trying to constantly feed your old man. He's trying to give your old man, your flesh, what he wants. He's either trying to strengthen him by trying to imagine him giving him shots or steroids. He's trying to pull at your lusts and your desires and trying to drag you away. And he's trying to pump up that old man. And that's perhaps for somebody who really struggles with a lust or another. But then others, maybe Satan is afflicting them in their flesh like he did Job and he did Apostle Paul, and he's trying to drag them down, wear them down, discourage them. And they're given over more and more to fear and to anxiety. And the Lord God, he allows these tests, even in flesh at times, as we are tried and we are tested. And so the important thing, as we've looked at, to be renewed, to have that renewed mind, not to be conformed to this world. And we're going to focus on that secondly. You see, there's this second ally, and that's the world. And the picture is that Satan somehow, he's the ruler of this world. Revelations 12 verse 9 says he deceives the whole world. John 16:11, the Lord Jesus tells us Satan is the ruler of this world. It's not entirely separate. You see, the picture is that Satan somehow is able to use this world. And he's able to deceive, and he's able to try and pull Christians away. And it's probably not necessary to really try and divide a line and say this is Satan and this is the world. The picture is he's behind the scenes, he's manipulating, he's deceiving. And when we are fighting spiritual warfare, we're dealing with attacks from all fronts. We're often dealing with spiritually oppressive attacks on the level of thoughts and of darkness and discouragement. But then there's also how Satan is working at a rate or arranging the world around us to tempt us. You can think of the billboards along the sides of the road and the different stores that we know sell different things and the magazine racks and all these literal things that Satan sets up, these temptations trying to enslave people, trying to make them his servants. And the call for us is to be aware of all these things in the world around us, even these literal things, and the culture, and the entertainment, and the media, and how it's all trying to drag down our old man. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 calls us, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We looked at that actually in a past sermon, just briefly, how that's really a picture of killing the old man. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's putting to death what you want to do and instead sacrificing yourself for God, for your neighbor all around you. And that's part of putting sin to death. Living a life of service. But then it goes on to explain Romans 12 verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, the picture is don't be conformed. The world, it's putting pressure on you. It means it's trying to shove us into a mold. With pressure, you can take soft clay, or you can take plastic, or almost any material. You can take some dough, and you can push it into a cookie mold, or into a cake mold. And it gets pushed in there, and if you push it in hard enough with heat and with pressure, it takes that pattern, or that dye. It will take that shape. Actually, almost everything we see around us these days, it's made in molds. It's pushed by that pressure. It's conformed. And the picture is that there's always pressure around you. The world is always trying to push you into a certain image. It's the image of idolatry, of loving yourself and of materialism, of loving the things of the world. And the world is constantly pushing on you. It's trying to conform you to its own image. To let your flesh take over, to indulge and to look like the idols and the entertainment and have the money and the media and the music and every pleasure this world offers. And there's this conforming. We talk about going with the flow or following the other sheep or whatever it is. There's this pressure that grows and grows. And I think in our day, the pressure is actually, in one sense, it seems to be growing more in a worldly direction, trying to shape us. And those that cave in as the pressures grow, the word of God is forgotten. Last time we laid down that the fight against sin really involves the Word and using the Word. Well, think of the picture of the parable of the sower. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the Word. And he becomes unfruitful. Choke the Word. That's another picture of pressure that comes in. Of pressure pushing and choking down. And you see the world, it's always putting pressure on your old man. On your flesh. And to some degree, our flesh, it's naturally inclined to just jump right into that mold. There's a part of us that would just so easily go with the flow. It would be easier. It would be more fun. We wouldn't have to resist anymore. It's hard to stand as a Christian. And the world points to the Christian life and to salvation in Jesus Christ. And the world says that transformation into holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's foolishness. It's a foolish message. And the pressure grows and grows. Reject the Word of God. Let go of morality. Let go of truth. And it grows. And it grows. And it's trying to conform you. Satan is trying to use this world to make you really in his own image. Preying on the old desires. And so we need to have our eyes wide open. See, the world, it's always putting its bait around in front of us. The magazines, the temptations, just inside our reach. Or the text messages come, or whatever it is, the distracting emails, just at the wrong time, the phone rings or whatever it may be. It so often seems there's this pressure to go, and to run and to do the next thing and the next thing. And we forget about the Word of God. It becomes choked out, the cares of this world. And the pressure never seems to give us a moment to pray. But the call is, present your body a living sacrifice. Resist that pressure that the world puts on you, even if it kills you. Stay unspotted from the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the process of the Christian life. You've been born again. You have a renewed mind. You have a clean heart. The Holy Spirit reigns within you. The Word is applied. But that renewed mind, that new knowledge of right and wrong that's within you, now it's a process of transformation, of working out that salvation with fear and trembling. And in that, we live under the pressure of the fallen world, and Satan has set his sights on Christians, and yet we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now in our day, sadly, it seems that Satan is being given more and more leash, you could say. It seems that through media, technology, and through even things like television, not that everything on there is bad, it seems that Satan does not have less power, does he, in our day, to pull at us and to try and conform us and to shape us. And so we must be doubly alert, doubly aware, doubly using that armor, continually fighting against the pressure. And so in our battle against sin, we must remember that Satan has allies, or the old man has allies, you could say, that Satan is trying to bring the old man back to life, that he's constantly using this world to try and choke out the Christian faith. But let's be reminded in conclusion that this is actually not just a disturbing and a dark and a hard picture. Because you see, no matter how powerful those allies of the old man, Satan, sin, this world, no matter how powerful they seem, no matter how dark they seem, your allies and the weapons that you've been given, they're guaranteed. No, you go to the store and you buy something and it's guaranteed for life. Well, remember that promise. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Remember that sword of the Spirit that you've been given. Remember the armor and all of those calls to pick up the sword and the promise that's given. He will flee from you. But above all, remember our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had the victory over sin and death. Remember that this war, though it's going into its final death throes, as far as we know, even though it seems to get darker and harder for Christians, and it seems like there's more and more pressure on every generation with all that's around us, remember that our captain is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already had the victory. We may fight in the battle, but the war has been won. There's a victory in Christ. The Apostle Paul made that victory his greatest hope. Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And so you see the great weapon in this battle with Satan. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's claiming the promises that are in Him. And it's saying to Satan, no, my faith is in Jesus Christ. I will follow my captain who gave His life for me. He has had the victory. He sends His helper, the Holy Spirit. And we will prevail and we will win in this battle. Amen. Let us pray.